The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening in the doctrine of the United States and prophecy, we will begin with Roman numeral 4 of our notes tonight. You can turn to Genesis 11 if you'd like. That's the passage we'll pick up with. All right, for our personal sins in life, God has provided for us a rapid recovery system. The mechanics for that is 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer, confession, acknowledgement, citing, naming our sins, known and unknown, whether you can remember all of them by name or not, you can confess these things before God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to believers, for believers, recognizing that we continue to live in the flesh, the sin nature, and that we have two potential rulers as believers in regards to our life. That is the sin nature that is given control when we engage in personal sin with respect to the real you, the soul, and how we escape from being a POW in that carnality prison is through the rebound technique. And in that vein, we are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We are in a position then to intake the truth of Bible doctrine through inhale faith, to gap it, grace apparatus perception, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore have the recognition and understanding and perception in regards to the spiritual realities with respect to God's Word as so intended. This is the way that He's developed it, the way the Bible teaches it in this respect. People that want to line up with that, well, then they can have all their distorted views in regards to the Bible as they utilize some other spirit to lead them and guide them and direct them to the truth otherwise. So with that in mind, we don't want to get in that vein. We don't want to fall into that bad habit. And as is, it is our custom, every Bible class, to give you opportunity to rebound, we do so once again this evening in this vein and as we start for the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for recognizing our weakness as human beings, the weakness of the flesh, and that you have made provision through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His work on the cross to be able to have a relationship with you, not only in eternity, but experientially, in time, via God the Holy Spirit. We ask that you bless us as we seek to maintain this status before you in a state of spirituality, and that you once again utilize that premise to enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. U.S. and prophecy thus far in the doctrine. We have recognized the dual fulfillment of certain Old Testament passages as well as New Testament passages that project a prophetic Babylon that exists in the last days, that last days being those days ending the church age going into Daniel's 70th week. In that vein, there are two primary entities, national entities, in the Old Testament that are code or symbolize this prophetic Babylon in the last days, that being the powers of Babylon itself and the nation of Edom. They are distinct in characterizing the emphasis in regards to this prophetic Babylon, in that one emphasizes the political, economic makeup in regards to this major player at the end of this period, and the other addresses the spiritual disposition, albeit it is separate in regards to the religious arm of the prophetic Babylon described for us in the book of Revelation, which we deal with here in the doctrine. So the dominant nation that characterizes what we have identified as the best candidate, I can't think of another candidate that even comes close to fulfilling the descriptions of this prophetic Babylon, of the United States in the last days, the eagle's wings that are plucked from the lion in the book of Daniel. That Babylon is the dominant entity that is code in regards to this existence of this prophetic Babylon, Eden being, if you will, an underwriter in regards to his spiritual disposition. And we've identified, that was Roman numeral 2, as we went through those major passages there, that took several classes. That's a lot of information in regards to a few verses or a few documentations that we have. A lot has said in regards to this prophetic Babylon for those who want to deny that it exists in the Bible. That's their loss, not ours. We have in Roman numeral 3 identified specific symbols that are to be attributed in regards to the issue that we are dealing with, such as Babylon, its meaning, Babel meaning confusion in the Hebrew, and that looks at the United States as they operate under the umbrella of evil, a period of time in which demonic influence will permeate our country. As the Bible says, every unclean bird will reside. Every demon that has influence in regards to society and their activities, etc., come into play in the last days. And this creates chaos. It interrupts order. Obviously, a simple military strategy is a divided house will fall. And obviously, out of this confusion, humanity runs around in with their heads cut off like a chicken. Satan will take and utilize that as a vantage to introduce then his key player, the Antichrist, to come in and seek to regroup humanity under his agenda as the false Messiah of the world, producing, if you will, or culminating with what has already been established in principle, a one world order, a new world order, with both the religious and political or economic entities involved. Today, more and more, what we see in regards to the generations coming up now and what they are promoting in regards to societies is what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong in regards to principles. Everything but the truth is made as a real issue in regards to creating conflict with people, things of this nature. So Babylon emphasizes this air of confusion that resides in regards to the nation at this point in time in history. Obviously, if you think it's bad now, fortunately, you won't be around to see when it really peaks. That's after the rapture occurs and nothing is left in the nation other than unbelievers in that respect. And then those believers, those who become believers at that time, it will be their duty, if they don't want to die a sin and a death, to get out of here, get out of this country, as they are warned, to get out of Babylon in that respect. So the degree what we see maybe today in regards to the last or ongoing crisis, as you might picture it, is nothing truly compared to what will occur. And this has a global scale of influence in regards to the world. And as Thessalonians tells us, when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, to show you the culminating of this type of disorder which is an emotional, mental disorder part of the judgment due to the rejection of the truth of Bible doctrine upon humanity on a global basis. Then you have the use of the Chaldeans, historical Chaldeans. That is symbolic of the Anglo-Saxon domination in regards to this prophetic Babylon. The Medes are introduced in regards to intervention with respect to Babylon. They are none other than the armies from the north, which is the bear in the book of Daniel. That is the Russian Confederation that will be involved in regards to finally getting rid of the boil and cancer off this planet as it so becomes in that respect. And then Eden, as we noted, as the secondary identification entity which recognizes the spiritual degeneracy that the nation undergoes in spite of this culpability of past history. So that brings us down to now to Roman numeral 4 and dealing with the concept of Babylon. It all begins in understanding this particular doctrine and how it unfolds is through the origination of the historical Babylon before it became a world empire under Nimrod in the book of Genesis. So Roman numeral 4 deals with uses of the word Babylon in Scripture. So first and foremost, to have a picture of what Babylon represents or is made of in regards to its structure in principle is seen in Genesis 11 under the Tower of Babel or Babylon. Those principles apply directly to us. We went through that chapter in Genesis, and as we noted at this point in time after the flood, God told the people to go out and split themselves up into families and create nations out of that. You had a large segment of the population of humanity that immediately disobeyed God. And this is under the influence of Nimrod, who was a well-renowned hunter, warrior at that point in time, held great influence over people around him as he established several formidable cities and fortresses. And he had one big goal in mind, and that is that of the Babylonian description that we're given here in the book of Genesis. And at that point in time, the entire human race spoke one language on this planet. One language. And again, it is my speculation that language was the Hebrew language. That was the original language. That's the mother language of all tongues. It makes sense to me because obviously those who held to faith in Christ and were believers at that point in time would not have been involved in regards to the Babylonian episode proper in that regards, and is the other peoples that the tongues were confused and different languages were created surrounding them. Those who carried on the tradition of biblical righteousness through God carried on the Hebrew language in that respect. But anyway, again, I said that's speculation, but it makes sense to me. Now, the whole earth used the same language, verse 1, and the same words. Rereading the verse here to refresh our memory, our passage. 2, and it came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Obviously, this would have been a place that was pleasing and fertile at that point in time in history. Geography has changed, obviously, over time in regards to certain areas of continents. And this here in the land of Shinar, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. So it wasn't all just cave dwellers and grass hut builders that lived as men are like to be pictured in regards to archaeology and stuff some thousand years ago as being backwards. No, they had skills and they knew how to use them. They had iron skills. We saw that even earlier on in regards to the heritage that came out of Adam and Eve and that lineage not far into the future and through Cain, etc. Here you have the first masons that are introduced in the Bible. Masons are another proposition that is forwarded and presented in regards to being instrumental with respect to how things come about and culminate in the last days. And here we can apply it even to our own country. As we know, our country, while it was founded largely by believers, by Christians, who were sick and tired of being told they had to be Roman Catholics in Europe, moved over here to worship God accordingly to their own, as they understood in regards to the Scriptures. But some of these people were Masons. Masons we have identified as actually being the present-day manifestation of the synagogue of Satan that is introduced to us in the book of Revelation with respect to the churches, as they're mentioned early on, in regards to the church age dispensation of the synagogue of Satan. And then they're mentioned later on in history, recognizing they have been around for quite a while. But anyway, we're not here to get into all that. And this is not unique to hear this. People have recognized this. Christians, pastors have recognized this for many decades, that they are a good candidate in regards to all this. Some have actually been, pastors have actually been run out of town, so to speak, because they taught that. They didn't know that half their church was made up of Masons when they moved down there. You know, things like that. It's like going into a big union town and having to teach the doctrine of the evil of unions, you know. So anyway, that's all right. That shakes the tree and it shows who's truly positive and who's just faking it. But anyway, they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." Verse 3, and they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." The city here itself is the political or economic representation of their design, of their architectural design. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. The tower whose top will reach into heaven is representative of their religious beliefs, their pagan ideology that they were carrying forth. It perfectly represents religiosity of man seeking to reach God based on God, man's own works, based on their terms, etc. Biblical Christianity is God reaching out to man based on his terms, based on his grace and power. So here the tower is the religious arm of this political, economic venue, urban area that they are seeking to create. And let us make for ourselves a name. The whole idea is to gain an international reputation. And this is the first attempt by man that we have recorded in Scripture, at least, trying to establish a one world order, a one world government, religious, political system. In that respect. And their rationalization, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They're looking for their own security in numbers of men rather than looking to God to provide their security. Obviously, that's how people are intimidated often throughout history. Societies, etc., is large numbers or hordes of people, the majority carrying the weight in regards to noise and influence and projection and representation of things. And the minority using the numbers to try to intimidate, as they say, shame people into doing things. You can't let numbers mess you by. History has shown that generally the majority are the ones that are all screwed up. They're the ones that are generally wrong in regards to decisions and the projections and the directions that they go. Majority of man rejects the plan of God. The Bible makes that clear. See, so let the mouths run. Let them have their day. There's going to be another day. It's called the day of the Lord. That day belongs to God completely and totally in regards to how it will be manifested and how it will be carried out. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now this personifies God. It shows that He has interest in regards to the affairs of mankind. But it also personifies God as coming down from the third heaven to visually inspect what man's going on. Now, God's omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not coming down from any place. But it's language of accommodation. And it shows truly God's efforts in condescending through His Son to have a relationship with mankind. His willingness to do so. See? But here is to check up on their activities. What's going on down there now? This city and this tower that they're trying to stretch up to my person. In verse 6, he then gives a critique in regards to the situation. And Yahweh said, behold, they are one people. And they all have the same language, as verse 1 made very clear. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Wow. I mean, how often do we hear that now in the media? Nothing's impossible for us. You put men together, their arrogance combined, and they project this pride, this self-inflated pride in regards to their persons, and nothing's impossible. The problem is, while God gave men talents and abilities and capabilities to do certain things and knowledge, etc., they have removed God from the equation. See? So, you put a bunch of STAs together. A few of them have some high intelligence that they can throw in all their high technology and all their ideology. And usually these types of people like to form cliques in regards to societies. There are organizations, things of this nature. And God sees the very nature of man under their arrogance of what they ultimately are proposing to do. And if they are not stopped through God's overruling will, they will do their best to carry out their own, albeit silent, manifesto seen in their actions. And that is a one world religious political government. And to then control all men. God created nations. Nations is a divine institution. It is a God-inalienable, God-given right to the entirety of humanity. And the very purpose for nations is to establish certain boundaries, geographical boundaries on this continent, so that men, if they happen to live in a certain area, their freedom of worship, of trying to worship God in that regards, is squelched, and population otherwise resides and needs room to be able to operate, that they can relocate if necessary, and God can transfer people through manipulation of circumstances and situations in life to get people to where the truth is available, number one, and then also, if necessary, the freedom to fulfill God's plan for their life in this capacity. Everything that has happened to us in the last 2 to 3 months as a nation, based on liberty, has squelched the divine institutions almost in totality. The whole idea of states not allowing free travel in regard from state to state, this whole country is based on that freedom. We're looking more and more like the European Union in that regards. Obviously, they've lessened their restrictions now. We understand that. And yeah, all we're saving people, the arrogance. If that doesn't piss you off, then you don't have enough doctrine in your soul to fight your way out of a paper bag. Shutting down churches. Like we can't take care of ourselves. We don't have enough brains, people, to be able to take care of ourselves medically. The government has told us that. You think I'm hot on this stuff? You got to listen to certain people like Ron Paul, etc., in regards to these freedoms and liberties that have been stripped from us. And there's still people that are restricted, and it's happening across the world. You know, it's a global a collaboration, a global endeavor to shut down these primary freedoms, socializing, to create distance between people. So they cannot collaborate together in a group, see? Again, another military strategy. I mean, all this stuff, you've been in the military, you recognize it. See? Anyway, let's get back to the Tower of Babel. I'm not saying that this is the end of it. I'm not saying that the reprieve will not come. But you look at it, and it's starting to become wave after wave now. And so, you know, don't be caught off guard. If things continue to happen in wave action in our history, especially the closer we get to the cusp of the end of the church age. So God determines then, seeing the direction that men's going, to overrule the direction, that path of political, economic, religious venture in their endeavors. And in verse 7, come, let us go down. I love the plural there in the Hebrew. That recognizes the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there, confuse their language. This is where the distinct different languages were initiated in regards to the human race, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, so he accomplishes his divine design through his overruling will for men to establish nations after the fact. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. 9, therefore his name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. They woke up one morning and they were all as confused as hell in regards to what in the world is going on now. They couldn't understand each other. It's like there is no real communication among the parties available anymore. So, that is the foundational principles of Babylon as then it progresses in regards to future events and the entity reappearing in history in that vein. And the religious political arms, those particular principles apply directly to us in prophetic Babylon. And they are defined separately in Revelation 17 and 18. As a side note, Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. Nimrod died. Semiramis had become pregnant. Her newborn baby, Tammuz, was born, and they gave the big lie at that point in time to people around him that was actually Nimrod resurrected or reincarnated in person. And that is where the mother-son cult originated that Roman Catholicism practices today. That she was divine in nature and gave birth to a divine person. Want to know why all the wafers are always round in the Catholic churches? It's the round cakes of the Queen of Heaven, as they are otherwise described by pagan practices. And that pagan practice has been going on for centuries, millennia. All right, so the second then use, obviously, is historical Babylon under the Babylonian Empire by Nebuchadnezzar. Their empire existed from 605 to 535 B.C. The Babylonian Empire is the head of gold in Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel 2, the dream that he interprets. For Nebuchadnezzar, verse 31, king has a dream. None of his wise men could interpret it, but by divine inspiration, Daniel was. And he gives the meaning of the dream. Verse 31, you, O king, were looking, behold, there was a single great statue. That statue was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue is made of fine gold. That fine gold is none other than the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. His breasts and his arms of silver. That looks at the Medo-Persian Empire that would then come in and transplant Babylon as a international power. And his belly and his thighs of bronze, lower down, progresses us into the future. The bronze recognizes Greece then coming in and becoming the world power. And then 33, his legs of iron. His feet partly of iron, partly of clay. That is where we saw earlier, as we dealt in chapter 7, in regards to the horn and the eighth horn, etc. That looks then at the iron, looks at the Roman Empire that would come in, then conquer Greece and become a world empire for its extent of time. The feet in clay actually progresses you forward all the way to the end of time, to the revived Roman Empire, which is fragile in regards to its military. But it holds one big secret, one powerful secret, and that is it will be headed by the Antichrist. Clay representing dirt, representing man, see. But anyway, they put the emphasis on that. So, you had the Babylonian Empire. In verse 34, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed him. So the target of this stone is towards the end times of the revived Roman Empire. That stone is none other than Jesus Christ. He will do away with his enemies at the second advent. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time. All remaining entities of power, etc., that would be formable in regards to this. When Jesus Christ returns to the second advent, it's not going to be just to conquer certain nations, to take over partial rule of Israel and survive, if you will, as an independent nation among other nations with their own right of rulership. No, he is going to come back and he is going to establish his own world empire. The nations will lose their power of authority as the ultimate supreme God see, over their people. Jesus Christ will assume that in Christarchy. Monarchy under Christ. And The gold were crushed to bronze, the silver, the iron, the clay, the bronze, verse 35, the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But a stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Mount Zion. And the interpretation then comes following. This was a dream. Now we shall tell you its interpretation before the king. Verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. He is the most powerful man in this world. God is behind establishing that authority. No matter how evil they may be, God is still behind it. God establishes all authority. That's what you must always recognize. In spite of the abuses that may come, we must always maintain that balance, fulfillment of Romans 8, in obedience to our authorities. Obviously, they cannot make us sin. They cannot make us disobey God and His plan for our life. We have a higher authority we can always appeal to, just like a wife can in regards to her husband, etc. But either way, God is behind authority. He's big on authority. The power, the strength, and the glory, all aspects of it. For Nebuchadnezzar, to me, it seems to be almost an anticipation of his positive volition for his person as he becomes a believer. Wherever the sons of man, verse 38, dwell, or the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, he has given them to your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are a head of gold. He was a world empire. In verse 39, and after you there will rise another kingdom inferior to you, the one of silver. Then another third kingdom of bronze. The silver obviously is Persia, the Medo-Persian. It's split up then into the Medo-Persian Empire. Bronze, Greece under Alexander the Great. And these nations are all clues and given to us in the book of Revelation to determine from which nation the Antichrist will arise. In Greece, Alexander the Great is the best candidate, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, that's Rome, verse 40, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks it to pieces, it will crush and break all these things in pieces. And that you saw the feet and toes, verse 41, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. That looks then far-reaching in the future to the revived Roman Empire, split up into the European Union. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, as much as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. There will always be a schism in regards to the existence of the revived Roman Empire among those individual nations, etc. So that's addresses the Babylonian Empire. See the other arm of prophetic Babylon, the religious arm. Revelation, religious Babylon is, as I've stated, none other than Roman Catholicism. Revelation 17, known also as the mother of whores, the mother of harlots. Again, confusion reigns among interpreters, among Christians. They try to make Revelation 17, 18, the Babylons, one and the same thing. They are not. It distinctly makes it clear that it's not. We'll point out those distinctions here otherwise in the Scripture, but in contrast. And here, to show the Roman Catholic play and influence over the world, over history. Roman Catholicism came in ideology and principle under Constantine, Roman Emperor. There's debate whether he was actually even a believer or not, but he absorbed Christianity into his rule over Rome. and he declared it to be the national religion. And that's how Christianity got its banner in regards to being authority in the political arena of humanity. And they haven't quit. Not since. 2,000 years, they're still going strong in spite of all their evil. One of the seven angels, verse 1, who had the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters." And we saw in regards to economic Babylon that it was surrounded by waters. This whore sits on many waters. And that reflects upon the fact that Roman Catholicism is established almost on every nation on this planet. You'll find Roman Catholics, the church involved. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. The evil that comes out of Roman Catholicism is highlighted here. And people involving themselves with it, getting in bed with her in order to advance their own selves economically, politically, etc. Verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Seven means of ministration and ten horns of power. Which alludes to her location being in the revived Roman Empire, one of the nations of the EU, none other than Italy. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup of full of abominations, of unclean things of her immorality. Doesn't take much research at all to just see the depth of depravity that the church has evolved itself in over history. And this obviously highlights her wealth. No telling how much wealth the Roman Catholic Church has. It'll probably blow our minds. It will be a great boon for the Antichrist when he comes in and destroys it and takes over economically. All that wealth, and yet they're out there knocking on doors of peasants that can hardly get by in regards to their own livelihood, needing living grace, wanting their money instead of helping out. So that's the way rich people are, their greed, their selfishness. Not all, but probably the majority. And upon her head, a name was written, and this is the symbolism, the prophetic symbolism, a mystery. Mystery is something that is hard to figure out, but not impossible. Babylon the Great, if you do your homework right and put all the pieces of the puzzle together, the mother of whores and the abominations of the earth, her influence in regards to nations. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the Inquisitions, as well as other aspects of her history. Again, a movie that a lot of us are aware of, Lady Jane is a perfect example of this. If you can put up with the nudity in the movie. I didn't have a problem with it. And with the blood of the witness of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered greatly. I wondered greatly how such a religious, blasphemous thing could come about and has personified itself as Christian. That's what it says it represents, is Christianity. And the angel said to me, verse 7, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Beast that you saw was and is not, verse 8. And is about to come up out of the abyss. Abyss, the beast in the book of Revelation refers to the Antichrist. So now we're given some clues in regards to the Antichrist. His very existence. He was and is not. This is at the time of John's writing of the book of Revelation in 90 AD. So he existed before that time period, but he did not exist during that time period. So that obviously automatically rules out Antiochus Epiphanes as being the Antichrist, otherwise in the Old Testament, in Daniel. He's a type of Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist. And is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. He is somebody who has died in past history and will be resurrected. He'll be given a new human body. And the key event that will bring him up out of the abyss is none other than the removal of the church from this planet. The changing of the guard of dispensations back to the age of Israel. And those who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life, unbelievers. If your name's in the book of life, you're good as gold before God. You're there. You'll be in heaven. If you're not, this is your compadre for all eternity, the beast. And those unbelievers, they're the ones that fall for this, see. Whose name is not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. He's somehow going to prove who he is. He will prove and show evidence that he has survived death or come back from death. In verse 9, here's a mind which has wisdom. Here's the thinking. You put it together. If you want to come down and find your best candidate in regards to this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Nations, where she is centrally located in Italy. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen. That five was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. One is, that's the time of John's writing, that's none other than Rome. The other has not yet come. That is the iron with the clay feet, the revived Roman Empire. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. A period of time that is given to complete the agenda, the satanic agenda, is 7 years. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. That takes us all the way back to Daniel 7 that we read earlier, verses 8 and 20 in particular. And it's one of the seven and he goes to destruction. The reason why seven is here is because we know out of the 10 nations of the European Union, the Antichrist seduced three of them and at least seven. So that's your, see, that's where the mystery, putting together the puzzle and figuring all these things out. And thank God there has been positive volition before me that has done work on these things. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, verse 12. If you have not yet received the kingdom, but they received authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. That 1 hour is the period given in regards to the tribulational period. It is a brief time in the scheme of things. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. The Antichrist will arise in the European common over there. He is a great oratorist. He will convince them that he's the man they need to pull all these things together, all the chaos that has been created through past events, etc. He will unite them. Those who give him any you-know-what over it, he'll go in and with military forcefully subdue them. And that'll put fear in others if they are hesitant otherwise. And they say, yeah, you can rule over us. Verse 14, these will wage war against the land being none other than Jesus Christ. And the Lamb will overcome them. That is the good news. This is all just temporary. It's all just temporary. It's just a dream on Satan's part. because He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Believers in time. Verse 15, He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked. It will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. So what event instigates the assault on the Vatican? We don't know. But something will happen. And whether there is a depression, economic depression, or something of that nature, you just have to wait and see how all that works out. But one thing we know is that they will turn on the Vatican. And they control the Vatican, then obviously that will give them an arm to reach out and to confiscate otherwise in regards to their holdings and titles they may have throughout the world. So, as we will see, the Antichrist is the one that destroys the religious whore. He has to, because she is a main competitor to his role and agenda of being the only religion in the world. Verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Yeah, God's free to stimulate people's thinking, to give them ideas. And He knows what their volition will do with it. See. And so He has a role in this respect. And the woman whom you saw is a great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth, the great city of Rome, properly known, obviously, during the apostles' time, and the very city that Peter, in his book, refers to as, I'm in Babylon. Well, guess what? We can say the same thing today. How's it feel to live in Babylon? I've been using that for a long time. People start, you see what's going on? Well, that's what you get. We're living in Babylon. What do you want? You know, the eyebrows. It's always fun to see the reactions. Some people kind of go, yeah, you're right. Oh, really? Anyway. That's religious Babylon. Again, just by way of review, just refresh our memory. I need mine refreshed. I'm getting old. So I like to remember these things. Then we have prophetic Babylon, the United States. Babylon with the P acronym, the little P, that really stands for political. That recognizes that prophetic Babylon can refer to either religious or political or economic Babylon. So political and economic entity. That's the Babylon the Great of Revelation 18 that we read last class. And then, just as I mentioned, Rome, 1 Peter 5:13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Peter to use the code name Babylon for Rome, as the New Testament is in the process of being comprised and inspired. So, Roman numeral 5 then, we are to distinguish religious Babylon from political Babylon. We have a separate doctrine for the doctrine of religious Babylon. As I noted, there are differences. They are different as to designation. Revelation 17:5. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And it's designated, Babylon's designated in 18 verse 2 as Babylon the Great. Fallen is Babylon the Great. That's how she's titled in that chapter. So they're different as to designation. B, they're different as to destroyers. As we just saw, Babylon religious is destroyed by the revived Roman Empire. Political Babylon will be destroyed by the armies of the north, the Medes, also known as the Russians. Present day. And then finally, and probably the biggest clue reading through it, is see, they are different as to direct statement. Revelation 18:1 says, after these things, after what things? After the things of Revelation 17, in sequence, historically. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.